All right, Job, chapter 8. Kind of hard to read a lot of verses in Job. I'm going to read four verses here, then I'll read more of them during the message. But this will set the tone. Job 8:1. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered, "How long will you say these things in the words of your mouth be a mighty wind? Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? If your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression." Let's pray. Lord, we are in prayer for these who are suffering tonight in Minneapolis, these children that were shot, these families that are grieving. And Lord, the gospel will not be mentioned one time by anybody. There probably in the government that the gospel would help change people and turn our society from such things. At least, Lord, there would not be as many. And this is a product of wickedness. It's a product of deception. It's a product of hate. And Lord, we pray for your glory in this. It's very difficult. We also note, Lord, that these two that died, and I pray that would be no others, that Lord, they would not be mourned if they had been killed in the womb. So Lord, we need a in society by salvation, people having a proper respect for life and concern and care for others. And we pray for that, Lord. We know it won't come from the government. It won't come from any ideology that's apart from your scripture. So Lord, we pray for comfort for these. And Lord, we know that prayer is valuable because the wicked are always telling us not to do it. And so we pray, Lord, for these and for your healing there in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been disillusioned about someone or something? I think it's really impossible to live in this world without that. Someone seems to be a certain way, and then they turn out to be different. It's often a crisis. We just had this crisis with the shooting in Minneapolis, and it's a lot of times in those crisis situations where people do something or say something, and that we're disillusioned because they've disappointed us, or even a thing. You can be disappointed and disillusioned by a product doesn't perform at the expected level. All of us have bought things that we expected to perform well but did not. So we were disillusioned with the company that made it. And disillusionment is a very powerful element in life. It alters the course we set out to follow. Not by a physical blow. Disillusionment is an inside thing. By disappointments and dissatisfaction. And it sometimes protects us from a destructive path. We find out how a person is or how a thing is before we go too far down the road with that thing or that purpose. At other times, it knocks us off a good path that we should stay on. You can be disillusioned by God. We'll see that in Job. I'll speak more to that in a moment. And God is good. Disillusionment occurs when an ideal fails to meet our expectations. I saw I went to get gas before I went. I guess I was going to Columbia for a doctor's appointment. I went by the gas station. There was a nice red Corvette sitting there, I guess, to be serviced. And I rolled my window down, and they do full serve there. And I said, "I'd be glad to test drive that Corvette if you need somebody to test drive that." And I didn't get, they didn't give it to me. But I did drive a Corvette once. I did a, I think it was Nick's. And so I did test drive it. And I honestly, when I ran over paint on the road, I think it bumped. It was so, the suspension wasn't that good, but it's a sports car. But a test drive is what people do at a car dealership to see whether they like the car. And if something's wrong, they are not, they don't like it. They may have hoped in it, they may have always wanted one, but then after they test drive it, they give up on it. They were disillusioned. They thought it would be better. A house may have curb appeal. You may pass a house all for weeks and weeks and years, and when it comes up for sale, you say, "Let's go look at that house. Wow, I've always loved that house." And you go inside, and it's nothing like you hoped it would be. So you're disillusioned by it. However, if that house was sitting on a gold mine, and you were disillusioned, it would you'd run away from a really good deal. The literal meaning of disillusionment is the loss of illusions, disillusion. It's the illusion is what you think, and you are relieved of that thinking, or it changes in some way. And there are two sides to disillusionment. Either the illusion is wrong, or the person who is making the illusion is wrong. The so-called illusion may not be an illusion. It may be a fact. It may be real. For example, our world is disillusioned with the gospel. They think the gospel is something other than it is. The gospel is true. They do not see it as true. And so they are disillusioned with it. And that's their fault. That's on them. On the other hand, there is the illusion that Mother Earth is an actual being that does things in this world, and you can make mad, and you have to appease her by reducing carbon emissions. She's worshiped via climate change beliefs that people have been touting for decades now with no scientific proof. And we all know that if you believe something strongly enough, I've used the example of leprechauns. If you believe in leprechauns, you believe they're in your backyard, and you go out in the backyard and you go through the woods, you'll hear leprechauns because you know they're there. So people know things that aren't true, and they are not disillusioned by them, even though they are not true. Mother Earth is worshipped. She's adored. This is the way paganism expresses itself today, more than in the past, where they might have, made a totem pole. Today, the mind gods are the place where we go for our beliefs and our ideologies. And so people believe things about Mother Earth. They should be disillusioned when none of the predictions, the doomsday predictions, come to pass. How many predictions have we heard that the world is going to be destroyed in 5 years, 10 years? And that's been going back many, many decades. But they're never disillusioned by that. They should be. They should say it one day. I mean, we've had 100 predictions, and none of them have come to pass. I've seen lists, So whereas the gospel is believed is true but not believed, Mother Earth and climate change are not true and they are believed. So it works both ways. The truth is the aim. And a lot of people are angry with God over something they thought he should do that he didn't do. Somehow he treated them. If you learn about God and you learn about his power, and you learn about the deeds that he does, and you read in the Bible about his wonders and miracles, people have a tendency to jump from that into thinking that he's going to do something for them miraculous. That if they're sick, if their child's sick, or if they're in a bad situation, because God is powerful and good, they will be benefited in the way they think they should be benefited. The person in our church in Rutherfordton who pretty much left God when her daughter died of cancer because, in her mind, that was how God would prove that he was worth hoping in, is if he cured her. I understand it. It's painful. It's great when we can suffer pain and maintain the truth. And her expectation for God failed to materialize, and so she felt betrayed. Hopefully she got over it. So the book of Job is essentially a contrast on how each party sees God. Job's three friends see God a certain way. Job sees God a certain way. And when they talk to each other, they are seeing God from different perspectives. And his three friends are disillusioned with Job because Job is claiming to be innocent when their belief in God, and they're basically disillusioned with God too. Their belief in God is that God would not cause the suffering that Job was undergoing. Well, of course, Satan did it with God's permission. So it gets back to God being in it, God's testing of Job to show his glory. All those things happened. But the three friends were disillusioned by the thought that this could happen with God being the way he is. So you see in the first few verses I've read here tonight that they say that Bill had let me go back to it. Bildad the Shuhite. There's a joke about him being the shortest man in the Bible. Bildad the Shuhite. And look what he says. How long will you say these things and the words of your mouth be a mighty wind? He's talking to Job here. Does God pervert justice or does the Almighty pervert what is right? If your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. If you would seek God and implore, I skipped one. If your sons sinned against him, then deliver them into the power of their transgression. Just stop there. So what is he saying? What is Bildad saying? Well, Job has, sons, seven sons, and they died. They were killed. So he says here that for Job to say that he's not done anything wrong, or even maybe that his sons didn't, that these sons would not have died. That's a modern day Kenneth Copeland approach, or a latter day Kenneth Copeland approach. Kenneth Copeland would say, if your kids die, your fault. He's saying here, well, your sons were wicked. That's why they were killed. And this is basically the theme, because God to them is not anywhere near what Job is going through. So they're disillusioned. Now, they won't be disillusioned until they find out what God really is like. And in the end, they do. But right now, if God causes suffering, they will not give glory to God. If God sends the devil to do a test that is to his glory, they will not recognize that. because that's not how they see God. They can't accept that God would send hardship upon Job if it was not because of Job's sin. Now look further, verse 5. If you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you're pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself for you and restore your righteous state. See, it says there, okay, if you would just repent, if you would seek God, stop saying you're not doing anything wrong, then that would rouse God. God is waiting for you to say that. That's what he's saying. Though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end will increase greatly. Please inquire of past generations and consider the things searched out by their fathers. For we are only of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are as a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and bring forth words from their minds? So he's saying, seek God, and all these things will be reversed. He goes down a little bit farther there, verse 13. So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the godless will perish, whose confidence is fragile, whose trust is a spider's web. He trusts in his house, but it does not stand. He holds fast to it, but it does not endure. He thrives before the sun, and his shoots spread out over his garden. His roots wrap around a rock pile. He grasps a house of stones. If he is removed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, I never saw you. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the dust others will spring. Lo, God will not reject a man of integrity, nor will he support the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the tent of the wicked will be no longer. And again, Bildad is pointing Job away from his sin. We're told very explicitly at the beginning of this book of Job that Job was righteous. There was no more righteous man on earth. He was also very wealthy. We know of the contest in heaven with the devil, and the devil taking away his stuff, then his family, his health. The point being from the devil is that Job only fears you because you give him things. You bless him. If you didn't, then he wouldn't. Now, why the Lord does this? The Lord can, because he's in control. And he knows the end. And he knows Job. And he does seek, and he always conquers the devil. So that is something that God takes pleasure in, and he sustains us even as he sends us through suffering. God is an eternal God. And he sees things from that eternal perspective, and it's different. But God doesn't change. And we're told that Job was righteous. And so any of these comments by his friends, so-called, about his suffering being connected to sin, we already know from the beginning are untrue. Is God doing something that Job doesn't understand? Well, yeah. We wouldn't understand it either. God didn't tell Job what he was doing. And Job stands in contrast to his friends in their view of God. Job sees that God can do these things and still be God. His friends see that if God did these things, he would not be God. Let's look at what Job says, chapter 9, verse 1. Job answered, "In truth, I know this is so." He's talking about the latter part there, I believe. "But how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him once in a thousand times. Wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm?" See what he's saying there? is, first of all, how can you be right before God so that you would merit God's blessing? These friends were saying, if you were righteous, God would bless you and he would not take that blessing away. Job says, well, exactly how do you accomplish that? How is a person right before God? If you dispute with him, you can't answer him. He does what he wants to do. And he does things beyond our understanding. Verse 5, it is God who removes the mountains, they know not how, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun not to shine, and sets a seal upon the stars, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea, who makes the Bear, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Those are constellations even referred to there by Job. Orion's right up there, probably now, tonight. Who does great things, unfathomable, and wondrous works without number. Were he to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? Who could say to him, what are you doing? God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. Rahab is a sea monster. How then can I answer him and choose my words before him? For though I were right, I could not answer. I would have to implore the mercy of my judge. And again, Job is suffering. He is in mourning. He is in agony. He's mystified as to what's going on. But he just says, God is God. He does things, we don't understand. And if I were to talk to him, I mean, he could clearly say, I have no standing. We have a lot of entitlement in our land, people who believe they're deserving of something. And I believe Job's three friends would be on the side of the entitlement, that if you are righteous, you're entitled to the blessings of God. But Job knows that's not the case. If you look around, and there are, Lamentations talks about this, and there are Psalms that talk about it, that the ones who are outwardly blessed are the wicked. The wicked get things. The richest people are wicked. The movie stars, for the most part, are wicked. People who make a lot of money, have a lot of appeal, are wicked. And they're saying that, well, we can merit God's blessing. If we're good, well, he'll bless us. And the fact that you're being attacked as you are by all these trials, well, obviously, you haven't merited God's blessing. God's ways cannot be examined. Verse 16. He called and he answered me. If he called and he answered me, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to get my breath, but saturates me with bitterness. If it is a matter of power, behold, he's the strong one. If it's a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I am guiltless, he will declare me guilty. I am guiltless. I do not take notice of myself. I despise my life. It is all one. Therefore, I say he destroys the guiltless and the wicked. He says it happens to everybody. Those without guilt, those with guilt. It's a neat little package that his three friends have made. It sounds like a religion course in college, where you just imagine things as they should be. It's a superhero mentality. I expect Superman to do the right thing. If he doesn't do the right thing, there's kryptonite around, or he just doesn't know about it yet. He's going to get to it. So they've made this box with God in it, and they said, God, this is how you have to act. You can't get out of this box. We just can't perceive that it could be possible. And so then they make God according to the box they have put together for him to live in. But Job is saying he does it to everybody, good and bad. He's doing his work. Verse 23, if the scourge kills suddenly, he mocks the despair of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of his judges. If it is not he, then who is it? Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They slip by like reed boats, like an eagle that swoops on its prey. Though I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off the sad countenance and be cheerful. I am afraid of all my pains. I know that you will not acquit me. I am accounted wicked. Why then should I toil in vain? If I should wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you would plunge me into the pit. My own clothes would abhor me. Through all this, he's really saying he's not worthy of any of the blessings. And if he was righteous, it would not deter God from doing what he's done. And we know that's what happened because he was righteous and he got all this. So there's no real answer from his life why he would be blessed. And it's certainly understandable if God wants to send to him what he has sent. Verse 32, he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There's no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both. Let him remove his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but I'm not like that in myself. Job is suffering. Verse 1 of the next chapter, I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And again, let me remind us that Job from the start was mourning. And the Bible itself says he did not sin nor accuse God of wrongdoing. Mourning is not a sin. Taking the arrows of the Almighty and hurting from them is not a sin. And his three friends saw it as a sign of a sin if he was so dealt with. But Job didn't. Job said God can do whatever he wants. And he's right. Verse 12, chapter 10. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? You have granted me life and loving kindness, and your care has preserved my spirit. Yet these things you have concealed in your heart. I know that this is within you. If I sin when you would take note of me, and then you would take note of me and would not acquit me of my guilt. If I am wicked, woe to me. If I am righteous, I dare not lift up my head. I am sated with disgrace and conscious of my misery. Should my head be lifted up, you would hunt me like a lion, and again you would show your power against me. You renew your witnesses against me and increase your anger toward me. Hardship after hardship is with me. David said these things in the Psalms, not in the same words, but he was miserable. He suffered. He had hardship. He watered his couch with his tears. And who did he say it was from? Well, the Lord had sent this for some reason. He had enemies, of course, but enemies are nothing to God. God can remove all that, and often did. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? He says in verse 18. Would that I had died and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been, carried from womb to tomb. Would he not let my few days alone withdraw from me, that I may have a little cheer before I go, and I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of utter gloom as darkness itself, of deep shadow without order, and which shines as the darkness. It just, he talks of darkness and shadow, and it's just a mystery. Everything seems dark at this time. God dwells in light, and he also dwells in darkness to us. He doesn't tell us what he's doing. And so his three friends have a very simplistic and basically common understanding of God, not an understanding so much as an ideology, that they see God in a way that he is not. And Job recognizes that even if he's righteous, God can do exactly what he's done to him at that time. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. It's not what he wants. But he doesn't accuse God of any wrongdoing and recognizes God's power and right to do it. People make false religion. They basically make a God with whom they will not be disillusioned. But he will always do what they think he should do. And this is what happens, the Baal worshipers with Elijah in the contest on Mount Carmel. They just thought Baal would do what they wanted him to do. That's why they made him. He gives the crops and the fertile wombs and all that. But he wasn't in existence. They had made a god out of their imagination, because that's what they were pleased with. That was the god they were pleased with. But the problem was, of course, that the god of the creation of their minds couldn't do diddly squat. And so they just deceive themselves. It's with the people who say God is not a judge, because they don't want him to be a judge. They don't see him as a judge. They misunderstand the whole concept of holiness and righteousness and justice. So they say God is not a judge. On what basis do they say that? On the basis of their own illusion of God. That's how they want God to be. They want a God who will not judge sin or demand righteousness. We've got it right now. There are people protesting ending crime in major cities. They say it's racist to stop crime. I mean, the loony bin is not big enough for this many people. But when people fashion God in their minds in a way that's not true, they get disillusioned, because God does things that aren't according to their design. And it's their problem. It's not truth that's disillusioning them, it's falsehood. Now, the Bible gives us a lot of information about God. We cannot know God specifically without revelation. We have general knowledge of God and creation, but the specifics and the deeper revelation, he gives us that. He tells us what it is that we know. God would never be able to be figured out in detail by us. It's propositional. He tells us how he is. He does it all through Scripture. I am a God this way. I'm a God this way. And it's the duty of mankind to think properly about God, even if all they get is nature. And so the Bible is very explicit that the ways of God are beyond us. Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Essentially, what Job is saying here, although he says it in a poem. So God is inscrutable, unable to figure out by the minds of puny mortals. And yet Job's three friends had God figured out. They had Job figured out. They had all the afflictions figured out. Just like people today, they've got the climate change thing figured out. Stop driving your stupid cars. But at the same time, he has given us information on his person and his work. And because Job's friends had an idea of God that did not mesh with the truth, they ended up giving improper advice that resulted in the Lord rebuking them in the end. But Job maintained an accurate picture of God in his mind. And so, in spite of being understandably in the dark about what was happening, he did not say things about God that were untrue. And there's another group of people that, if they, when they know the truth of God, they don't like it and they just disagree with it. They feel like they can disagree with God because God's like them. Like Job said in verse, chapter 9, verse 32, he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There's no umpire between us. Who may lay his hand upon us both? We must always be aware that God will be doing things we don't get. And if you don't know that, you'll be disillusioned with God. But not because of truth, but because of your disillusionment, your expectations, which are not in reality. Trust is an answer to disillusionment. When someone we know and love acts in a manner seemingly in conflict with it, with their character, then we must defer to that character. So with God, we must defer to his providential dealings in the world. We know that because God has told us that he does things that are very, very mysterious and way above our ways. They always work out. It didn't Esther. Why would God put the people through all those months of torment of mind to deliver them later, give them victory? God does that. He will not deny himself. He will not become some mean person. Another answer is hope. Later on in Job 13, 15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Trust and hope. We could talk about love and other things too. Comfort us in trials. Does Jesus care? That's a hymn. Does Jesus care? Because to the people who are disillusioned with God, he doesn't care if you suffer. To Job's three friends, Job is the problem. God doesn't act this way. They put God in their box. God is greater. What he does is right. What he does is very mysterious at times and can be very hard. And yet we trust in him and we hope in him and we love him. Let's pray. Lord, to maintain our sanity, often we have to lay hold firmly upon you because, Lord, we just can't see it in the things that are happening. We pray, Lord, we would do that. We would always glorify you and trust in you and hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.